About seven people tonight called me and asked me if I'm saying a shiur. And I said, why not? And they told me it is nitl nacht. And as I indicated the other night, nitl nacht to me, to those who, and again, there are some wonderful people who have this practice, but I'm not in favor of institutionalized bittul Torah. It's not my cup of tea. And on the contrary, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Talmud Torah, Shelo ya'abed afilu laila achas. If one wants to be zeicha to the Kesa Torah, even one night, one should not lose in the study of Torah. So I'm not sure how they reconcile nitl nacht with the Rambam. The Rambam does not mention nitl nacht as far as I know. I haven't seen it mentioned in the classic Rishonim, even though there's a whole literature on it. Anyway, so I'm devoting the shiur tonight to nitl nacht and essentially to the promoting the idea of Talmud Torah and nitl nacht lechatchila, without any qualms and compunctions whatsoever. I would like to share with you tonight a sicha, a shmooze that I heard many, many years ago from Hagoyin Rav Devin Sol Shlita. I think a beautiful sicha. And I'll begin with the question that my father Sholem asked me with reference to the sicha that Rav Devin Sol ultimately gave. We're all familiar with the pasuk in Chumash. The Torah says, Lo sikom velo sitor es b'nei amecha. V'yahavta l'reacha kamocha. What exactly is nekama? What exactly is netira? So Rashi on the spot quotes from Chazal, Omar lo hashileni magolcha, if someone asks me to lend them a spade, some sort of a agricultural implement, Omar lo lab, and the person says no. L'machar omar lo hashileni kadomcha. The next day, the other person, the first day ASB, and the second day BSA, could you lend me a shovel? Omar lo eini mashilcha kiderech shelo yishaltani. You didn't lend me your spade, I'm not going to lend you my shovel. That is called nekama, taking revenge. Rashi continues, Amalo hashileni kadomcha. If A says to B, could you lend me your spade? Amalo lav, he says no. The macha amalo hashileni malgocha. The next day, the other one says, lend me your scythe, your sickle. Amalo helecha veni kamoscha. Here, you can have it, but I'm not like you. Shalom Shaltani, you didn't lend it to me, but I'm lending it to you. Zui Natira. That's called Natira, which of course Chazal say that Lo Sitar Binatira Shabalev Hakosu Medaber. That's talking about something internal. Namely, the Isur of Natira is not a function of Amira. Namely, that you tell your friend, I'm not like you, but rather there is a harboring of a grudge internally. And even if you don't say anything to your friend, as Rashi comments and the Sefer HaChinuch already notes this as well, That's called Natira, which the Torah, in effect, has prohibited. So now the question that my father asked me, how is it possible that the Torah actually would command us not to remember? The Torah tells us not to bear a grudge, not to remember that which someone did to me, and in effect, to try to completely disabuse myself of that which he did, and pretend to ignore it. Of course, this question is very similar to the question of Ibn Ezra, the well-known question on the Sachmod. Ibn Ezra asks, how could the Torah command me not to covet, not to be desirous of someone else's property? And Ibn Ezra answers the question, and it's expatiated at great length by the Beis Halevi, that on the contrary, very often the Torah actually, even though it speaks in practical terms of doing mitzvahs masios, but underlying all those mitzvahs masios, the Torah ultimately, rachmana libaboy, the Torah is desirous of a person's heart. Hashem wants to connect to us internally. And therefore, certainly and unquestionably, that's the ideal. The ideal madrega is that a person should not only carry out the mitzvahs masios, the practical mitzvahs that he's obligated to do, but at the same time, a person should also internally cultivate and nurture the proper attitude, the proper hashkafa, the proper internalizing that one should have regarding mitzvahs. So the Torah has many mitzvahs that involve remembering. For example, we're obligated, zochas yom ha-shabbos lekadsho, to remember the Shabbos. And we do it, of course, as the Chazal tell us, through the venue of saying Kiddush. Kiddush at the onset of Shabbos, Havdalah at the conclusion of Shabbos. The Rambam explicitly writes that when one says Kiddush, when Shabbos enters, that's a kiyum mitzvah of Zochas Yom HaShabbos Likatsho. And we also are familiar with the Ramban, that the Ramban writes also in Yisro, that when a person says Hayom Yom Rishon B'Shabbos on a daily basis, by articulating the day of the week, that's a fulfillment of Zochas Yom HaShabbos Likatsho. Our Soloveitchik Zatzal always noted that the term Zochar has two translations. One translation is to remember, but the other translation is really embedded in that pasuk of Zochas Yom HaShabbos Likatsho, namely, Zochar in the sense of having nostalgia for. Zochar in the sense of a person should have ga'aguim. A person should look forward to Shabbos. Shabbos is the very epicenter of one's entire week. And each day, we look forward to the Shabbos. And as I mentioned once in the Sefer, written by one of the great Hasidic Admorim, that he wrote an entire Sefer that's devoted to this idea of Shabbos being the very center of our attention. So each time we say, Hayom Yom Rishon B'Shabbos, Hayom Yom Sheni B'Shabbos, in effect, what are we doing? We are referring to the days of the week, Dafka, in the context of Shabbos. And of course, the Machlokes B'Shamah B'Silla that Rashi refers to, the Gemara in Beitza, that tells us by purchasing delicacies, preparing them for Shabbos. And we also have other mitzvahs that are dependent upon Zechira, namely Zochas Hayom Hazeh She'etzasim Mitzrayim. And certainly we accomplish this by observing the Yom Tov of Pesach for 7 days. And there are many, many mitzvahs that revolve around this concept of Zechira, of remembering, namely Zechar Amalek, and other such mitzvahs. So what means can we utilize to assist ourselves in forgetting somebody that we know? And I began with the idea of Nekiyama and Netira. How can a person be commanded not to bear a grudge in his heart over some injustice that was perpetrated against him by his fellow man? How does the Torah expect us to fulfill that mitzvah? So even if one were to repeat again and again, L'shem Yichud Kutsha Brichu Shchinte, it's not going to work. On the contrary, it would have the opposite effect. It would become even more ingrained, deeper in my memory. And there's a further difficulty over here, which is based actually on a pasuk in Yirmiyahu Peregimel, that the Navi tells us HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not bear any grudges. So how can Hashem be expected to forget? Don't we say on Rosh Hashanah in the Zichronos of Musaf, Ki ein shikcha l'nechisei chaldecha? Not only does Hashem not forget, but on the contrary, the whole concept of forgetfulness has obviously no relevance when we speak of Hashem Yisbarach. And the Rambam points out that there's no change in Hashem from one moment to the next. It's not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is lahavdil, likened to human being who absorbs no information, nothing escapes him. What was yesterday will be tomorrow. On the other hand, I learned a Daf Gemara today, and even if I do manage to understand it, I forget about the following day. So what's the meaning of the fact that Hashem is not going to bear any kind of grudge, lanetzach? It can't mean that Hashem is going to forget a transgression in Avera. What Hashem means is that he won't view our actions in such a negative light. So in effect, when the Torah gives us a command, lo sitom v'lo sitar, not to take revenge, and in effect, also not to engage in the tira, not to forget what took place. Rather, no matter what the other person did to us, we don't view the actions as being so bad. Okay, he didn't lend me the spade. So what? The question is, how can we view the negative actions of others in this light? What if that which the other did to me was really terrible? And Hagoyne Rav Levinsohn Shlita, when I discussed this with him, he told me that the classic fulfillment of lo sikom lo sitom, lo sitar, is fulfilled right here in these parshios, specifically with Yosef HaTzadik. How does a person attain such a level that Yosef attained? There were so many terrible things that were done to him in the course of a lengthy period of time. They wanted to kill him. They throw him into a pit filled with snakes and scorpions. Yosef ultimately sold into slavery, eventually ends up in jail. Can we imagine that a person goes through those kind of terrible experiences, horrendous experiences, and yet there's no netira, does not bear a grudge? So Yosef did not forget for a moment what had been done to him. Yosef, in this week's parsha, when finally he identifies himself to his brothers, and he says that I am Yosef Achichem, Asher Mechartem Osi Mitzroima. Clearly he didn't forget. Clearly Yosef was fully aware of what they had done. And Adrabah, because Yosef did not forget what had transpired years before, the brothers were frightened of revenge, especially following the p'tira of Yaakov Avinu. Once Yaakov Avinu's demise, once he passed away, so the pasuk says in the Perek Nun that Yossi's brothers saw that the father passed away, and now they said, "Lu yistameinu Yosef, v'hashev yoshev lanu eskalah asher gamalnu also." Maybe now, chas v'shalom, he's going to take revenge. Of course, Yosef had no intention whatsoever of bringing any harm on his brothers. He remembered everything, but he wasn't about to act in response to that memory. And of course, what we see in this week's parasha, and this is what Hagoyin Rav Levinson Shlita pointed out to me, and this is really a Yisoid Godel. Namely, what did Yosef say to his brothers when he revealed to them his true identity? Lo atem shlachtem al siheno eloh elokim. It was not you who sent me here. Who was it? It was Hashem Yisbarach. What does he mean when he says that they didn't do it? Doesn't the Torah say that, as I just mentioned, the psukim, v'yato l'chu v'nargeyu v'nashicheyu l'achar baros v'yamarnu chayeru achalosu v'nireh mayyeh chalomosov? What Yosef is saying, that anything that happened to me was not through your doing. Yes, you may have carried out the actual act. You were the implementers, but the moving force was not you. You didn't have the power to sell me. You didn't have the power to kill me and not to kill me. The world is directed by Hashem Yisbarach. If Hashem deems, for example, that a person is not meant to use his neighbor's spade, then nothing in the world can get him on that, to use that spade. And only because Hashem, for whatever reason, with his panoramic plan, wanted to bring harm upon me, that's why you had the power to do so. Otherwise, you would have not been able to lift a finger against me. It was not you who brought about all these things. It was the Ratzon Hashem. It was the will of Hashem Yisbarach. Ein odom nekev etzbo milmato ad shemachrizen olod milmato. The Gemara says in Chulin, a person does not even hurt his finger down here unless there's a proclamation from on high that that's going to happen. Chazal have a fascinating mashal. And this mashal is a very beautiful mashal which really captures this idea. When a person strikes a dog with a stick, the dog becomes angry. And what does the dog do? The dog is so incensed out of revenge, the dog will bite the stick. So from the dog's perspective, what harmed him? The stick harmed him, not the human being who is wielding the stick. So here too, my fellow human being who harms me is simply serving as Hashem's stick. Or the Lashon of the Pasuk in Tanakh, Ribbono Shel Olam speaks about Ashur, Ashur Shevet Api. Ashur is the rod of Hashem Yisbarach. So why should we take any revenge? The other person did me no harm. He was simply carrying out the Ratzon Hashem, carrying out the will of Hashem. That's precisely what Yossi told his brothers. And in fact, in relationship to Hashem Yisbarach, we're even less than the stick. Because the dog I can't hit without utilizing some sort of instrument. Hashem has no need for any shulchan. Hashem could have found an alternative, many alternatives, to send Yosef to Mitzrayim without Yishmaelim, without his brothers. Harbe shluchim lamokom. There are many emissaries that Hashem Yisbarach has access to. So Hashem sending Yosef from Eretz Yisrael down to Mitzrayim by means of other people was to give Yosef the feeling of having been sold. It was Hashem's desire that Yosef arrived in Mitzrayim not as a free man, and that's why he was in prison, and that's why he was a slave in the house of Potiphar. Just as it was clear that his becoming Mishnah Lamelech Mitzrayim, a viceroy, was purely Yad Hashem, so was his initially becoming a slave. So although everything is Dvar Hashem, B'Dvar Hashem Shamayim Nasu, Uvruach Piv Kol Tzvam, we have to understand that when good things happen to us, we owe Hakaras HaTov to the person who was instrumental in bringing about that good. As is well known to all of us, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes to the rescue of the daughters of Yisro and saves them from the roim, from the shepherds, they related that incident to their father as follows. Ish mitzri hitzilonu miyad haroim. V'gam dolo dolo lanu v'yashke satzom. They indicated who saved us, an Egyptian man. What do they mean, an Egyptian man? Moshe Rabbeinu was a Jew. So Chazal offers several pshatim, several interpretations of why Moshe is referred to Ish Mitzri. One of the explanations is that Ish Mitzri was not referring to Moshe Rabbeinu at all. But whom is the antecedent of Ish Mitzri? When Yisro's daughters wished to thank Moshe Rabbeinu for having saved them, Moshe responded, this is a medrash. It was not I who saved you, but rather the Egyptian man whom I killed. It was because of him that I had to run as a fugitive to Midian. He's the one who saved you. You don't owe me any thanks. You don't owe me any debt of gratitude. The Hakaras HaTov that you should have is to that Egyptian. Because as a result of killing that Egyptian, and when Paro hears about it, Moshe Rabbeinu becomes a fugitive, has to run to Midian, and now in the course of that, at the well, he meets the daughters of Yisro. So clearly, when that evil Egyptian hit the Jewish man, it was clearly not with the intent of rescuing the daughters of Yisro. I can't imagine he was aware that Yisro had any daughters. He probably was not aware of that at all. He had evil in mind. He wanted to kill another Jew and all the other averis that he was guilty of, according to the Tanchuma in Pasha Shmeis. Even so, because he was responsible for Moshe's having to flee Mitzrayim, ultimately ending up in Midian, ultimately being able to rescue the daughters of Yisro from the shepherds, they owe him a debt of Hakaras HaTov. And so we see from here the unbelievable, the profound parameters and obligation of Hakaras HaTov. However, when it comes to bad things, we don't attribute them to the person who carried them out, but rather we attribute it to Hashem. So Yosef tells his brothers, Lo atem shlachtem osiheno, not you who sent me actually down, in effect, to Egypt, it was Hashem. It was Hashem's wish that Yosef be a slave in Egypt, and later on he become the Mishnah Melech Mitzrayim. And the first lesson we can learn from Yosef's response to his brothers is therefore that when anything bad happens, we have to realize it's all Biyad Hashem. So, of course, as mentioned on the screen in front of me that I see right now, one has to do his utmost to ensure that I not be the agent of Hashem for causing harm to my fellow man. I should not be the shliach for nether purposes. The Torah mentions, and I'm just responding now to what I see on the screen and what I saw on the screen a moment ago, it disappeared. But whatever the case is, the pasuk says in Dvarim, Ki sivne bayis chadosh, v'yosiso makel gagecha. When you build a new house, you have to build a parapet. You have to build a fence. In order that, God forbid, you should not be guilty of bloodshed, someone might fall, God forbid, from that roof area. So the question is, why does the Torah say, the language is, no fail. Namely, don't shed blood in your house if a fallen one falls from it. Why does the Torah refer to the person as fallen? He hasn't yet fallen. Pen yipol han no fail. He has not yet fallen. Why does the Torah call it han no fail? And the answer is because Chazal tell us that even though he has not yet fallen, but he's called no fail because he was destined to fall even before the act actually took place. If that's the case, so why are we commanded to put a fence around our roof as a means of preventing tragedy? Should we simply say that the person who fell was destined to fall in any event? There's nothing I can do to prevent it. So Chazal say, and this is what was mentioned on the screen, Megalgal and Tzchus, that benefit is imparted to a person who is Zakai, who's meritorious, V'chova L'chayev, and harm to someone who's guilty. And else his death may already have been decreed. But let his death not come about through you. That's what Rashi writes over there in Dvarim. You should not be the shliach to carry out that mission. And as we must not set for ourselves a goal to carry out Hashem's terrible decrees. And that's what the Torah commands us, to construct a fence around our roof to prevent somebody from falling. This is the subject of Machogs the Ramban and the Rambam and the Raivet with reference to the Egyptians. Why were they punished? They simply carried out the Zera of Hashem Yisbarach, Giger Yeza Acho B'Eretz Lolohem, V'Avon V'Ino Osam Rabba Me'oshono, V'Gam Sagoya She'Avod Don Anochi, V'Achechen Yetzir B'Chush Godo. So they were simply realizing and implementing the Zera of Hashem Yisbarach. And there are many answers, whether the Torah does not specify Dafka Egyptians, B'Eretz Lolohem doesn't mention Egypt, doesn't tell us who's going to enslave us, or other Rishonim say because they went beyond the pale of what they were supposed to do. They decided to drown, and that was not part of the Gzeira, whatever the case is, but certainly this Yesod is a very important one that was mentioned. Negagel and Tzchus, Lezakai, V'chov V'chayav. I remember that Hagoyin Rav Levinsohn, Shlita, a number of times used to use this mashal, a number of his shmuzin. A rabbi was asked, what are you daven for on Yom Kippur? A ganav. So the ganav man says, I daven that if it was a gzeira that a particular individual's possession should be stolen, my davening with kavanah to Hashem is brought, I should be the shliach to carry out that decree. I should be the one who should be zeicha to, in fact, fulfill that gzeira. Of course, that's not the way you should view things. That's not appropriate. We have to do our utmost to ensure that we not be the ones to carry out acts that, God forbid, are detrimental to others, Rahman al-Islam. So even had the brothers not sold Yosef to slavery, Hashem would have found some other means of bringing Yosef down to Egypt. So then why should Yosef be upset with his brothers, Bichlal? There's absolutely no basis, no reason for it. So the answer is, again, Yosef did not bear any grudge, known the Tira Shebelei, because again, lo atem shlachtem osiheino el ha'lokim. It was not you who sent me, it was Hashem. And Yosef provides an additional reason, the Torah says, for not being angry. Vatem chashavtem olai lira, Elohim chashav ol teiva. That even though you intended me harm, Hashem intended it for good. Not only are you not the correct address for any grievances, but why should I be angry if Hashem did it? Then it must be for good. Can we be angry at someone who's good to us? It may be that your intention was to do harm. But Hashem, who runs the world, chashav ol teiva. Kol man di'avi rachmano v'tov avad. The most fundamental principle in one's hashkafa, whatever Hashem does is for the best. If Hashem decrees that I be an Eved in Mitzrayim, it was for my own good. I spoke Lashon Hara, I have to be taught a lesson. It was for that reason I was sent down to Egypt. I have to have Hakaras HaTov, even for circumstances that appear negative. Quite often people tell me that this one lost that job and he's in a state of depression, doesn't know what's going to happen. And then a while later, sometimes a few months later, sometimes a few years later, he tells me, wow, the job that I have now is unbelievable. So even though initially when he lost his job, clearly he was depressed, he was obviously downcast, understandably, he didn't know what's going to be, but kol man di avi rachman l'tov avi. That's the yisod of this week's parsha, the yisod of the Ramban in Vayigash, maybe the most famous Ramban in Chumash, they're all famous. But the Ramban has the yisod of Yerida l'tzorach aliyah. This yisod, Ben HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Yaakov Avinu, Anochi Eirei Imcha Mitzrayimu, V'Anochi Alcha Gam Olo. So every Yerida carries within it also the potential for Aliyah. The Sfasemis writes in Vayechi, Korah Shochav Kari, Uchlavi Mi Kimeru. Yehuda was down, but it was not a Lahavdil, a TKO, a tactical knockout, and whatever round it was. That's the extent of my knowledge of pugilistic behavior. B'chol Zot, it was not a TKO because right away he was able to once again rise up. So I have to have Hakaras HaTov even for things that appear to be negative. I must have gratitude even for being thrown into a boar with the Choshen V'Akrabim, Hakol L'Tov. And was this not what ultimately led to his becoming Mishnah L'Melech Mitzrayim? And that was the end result. Sov Maaseh B'Machshava Tchila. So even though, as I indicated, the machshava was not necessarily, seemingly, the best machshava, but kol man di avi rachmano l'tov avi. Every day we say in the Ashrei, and that's of course what the Shulchan Aruch writes la'alocha, that one has to have kavana in this pasuk. Peseach es yodecha u'masbia l'chol chai ratzon. Hashem opens up his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. There's a machlokes of Rishonim, by the way. What exactly is the translation? Umazbia l'chol chai ratzon. Whom does ratzon refer to? Does ratzon refer to each individual? Or does ratzon refer to the Ribbono Shel Olam? His ratzon. Poseach es yodecha umazbia l'chol chai ratzon. Because the Ribbono Shel Olam undoubtedly knows what's best for us. And does Hashem really satisfy the desire of every living thing? I remember that a few nights ago, actually, I took the vaccination. But I thought that I should be Motzei Shabbos with the Prime Minister. I expected them to invite me, that I should also be together with him, and maybe Kavod HaTorah demanded that I should be before him, before the Rosh Memshalah gets his vaccination and the Sar Briyut. I should be number one, and perhaps they could be number two or number three. For whatever reason, they didn't invite me. So the fact that I wanted to do that, Does that automatically mean that Hashem should fulfill my wish? Many people desire wealth, and yet few people really attain wealth. So how can we say, in all honesty, how can we thank Hashem three times a day? The answer is, Hashem fulfills the wishes of a person's neshama. He doesn't fulfill the wishes of my external physical body. My inner neshama wants tahara. My inner neshama wants to connect to Hashem Yisbarach. Neshama shenasati bi tahara hi. Atavarasa. Atayitzarta. There's a map here. Atanefachta bi. Atameshamra bi kirbi. My neshama wants to connect to Hashem Yisbarach. There's a power struggle going on. We see my neshama and my guf. This is essentially all Rishonim, all Achreinim, all Tanakh, all Shas, from beginning of Bereishis all the way to the end of Divrei Hayomim. That's what it's all about. This constant collision, constant struggle between the two. So if wealth is the best thing for me, then Hashem will make me rich. But sometimes it may not be that wealth is the best thing for me. It could be that wealth will lead me off the primrose path and lead me in a downward kind of trajectory. And perhaps, as Chazal say, the Gemara says in the Dorim, that Hizaru bin Ne'aniyim, because from them will come Tamidei Chachamim, will come actually great Torah scholars, not necessarily from people who are wealthy. So Yossi tells his brothers, you have no reason to be angry. I have no reason to be angry with you. It was all a fulfillment of the divine plan. And the end result shows us it was all for the good. Not only did Yossi become the Mishnah Melech Mitzrayim, the viceroy, he was able to save an entire nation, including Yaakov and his family from hunger. Had the Yeshua only been a material one, Hashem could have chosen another messenger, but Yossi did much more. As we know, and this is a question, I remember my father, Allah Shalom, was beside himself when we learned this Rashi together, Rashi and Bereishis and Perek Mem Aleph quotes that Yosef commanded the entire Egyptian people to undergo Bris Milah. This is a davar pele, an absolutely wondrous, almost irrational, incomprehensible kind of request. And they all came to Paro and said, my high, what's the nature of this kind of request? What is this all about? Why should they be circumcised? Are they obligated to that mitzvah? Do they want to all undergo conversion to Judaism? And in this week's parasha, we read of another gzerah that Yosef placed upon the Egyptian people, namely what is known in the parlance, I won't go into details, as transfer. Namely, the Torah says that he resettled literally the entire nation. From one end to the other, people were literally resettled from one end of Egypt's borders to the other. This act of resettling the entire nation appears to be incredibly cruel. This concept of transfer to uproot people from the homes they lived in for generations for no apparent reason. Why the Egyptian people? Why were they punished in such a fashion? This is also what Melech Ashur did as well, Sancheriv. He dispersed nations. He sent them into Golos. So the Gemara says, Gemara in Chulin, the Gemara points out that the Gemara of Samach HaMebez, that the reason why this was done in order the brothers should not have a hargosha of being in Golos. Won't be so terrible if they were considered to be as being in Golos as exiles. The result would then be they would view themselves as being on a lesser status than the Egyptians. They'd be uncomfortable in the foreign country. They are obviously aliens living in a foreign country. We know a lot about that. Even people told me now in the United States, people who come from immigrants, who come from foreign countries, also sometimes feel as if they are literally on a lesser Madrega. And unfortunately, sometimes it happens even here, even Eretz Yisrael, which is very, very unfortunate. So in order to prevent that, Yosef saw to it that all the Egyptians viewed themselves as being on foreign soil. All of them were in exile. All of them were being displaced. And Yaakov was from Hebron, and his neighbor is from Tzoan Mitzrayim. No longer any distinction. And therefore, there will be a less desire to assimilate when the Egyptians will not be viewed as having anything better. This is what the Beis Halevi, the beginning of Sefer Shmos, discusses in the context of many, many Jews attempted to really conceal and cover their identity in order to somehow assimilate together with the Egyptian nations. And that, of course, was something which was certainly, Rahman al-Itzlan, not a positive kind of thing that they did. And where the Mefarshim, the Balaturim, and others quote that Loshino Shmom, Es Loshonam, Balbusheim, they had to somehow maintain their identity in a foreign country. So essentially, what was Yosef doing? He was preparing Klal Yisrael to inherit all that Avraham Avinu had passed on to Yitzchak, to Yaakov, namely Emunah, Hashem Yisbarach, Nevuah, the fundamental values that we epitomize. And by forcing all of Mitzrayim to undergo Bris Milah, Yossi was guaranteeing that at least for that generation, that mitzvah would be observed by everyone. Otherwise, as I mentioned for the Beis Halevi, some members of Klal Yisrael would have opted to emulate the Egyptians, thinking that it's probably better to assimilate. This way we'll be protected, hopefully. And we know, of course, historically, that's not true. It never was true. And we know that Yosef's efforts, however, did not really bear as much fruit as he would have liked, as the Rambam writes over there in Hilchos Avodas Kochavim, the first parak. The Rambam tells us that as a result of the Egyptian experience, the Ilan Gadol that Avraham Avinu had planted was uprooted, and Rachman al-Litzlan, the sons of Yaakov, would have returned to their wanderings and to the aimlessness and the ta'uyas of the world. Chazal say four-fifths of Klal Yisrael, v'chamushim olu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim, died during the Makas Choshech. Even the remaining one-fifth who retained their devotion to Hashem Yisbarach only did so because of Yosef's intensive efforts on their behalf. He did his best to ensure that Emunah Hashem that was passed down from generation to generation, that should remain steadfast. We say in the Agodah that there was no time, lo hispik b'tzekom sh'avoseinu l'achmitz, it was not only the bread that didn't become chametz, but the spiritual dough of our forefathers had not yet managed to sour. That's what Chazal, the Gemara Brachos, the end of the first parak. The souls did not yet become chametz. Had the redemption been delayed even for one short period of time longer, then Rachman al-Litzan, we would have sunk in the mire of Tumah, from which there was no possibility of rising. And of course, we mentioned in the Haggadah as well, V'yaltzienu Hashem Mitzrayim, lo yidei malach, v'lo yidei sorof, v'lo yidei shaliach, el HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvaydu v'atzmo. And the Pesukim tell us in Parshas Bo very clearly that that night, only Hashem Yisbarach reigned supreme, and that's the night that the Torah describes, Lel shimurim hu l'Hashem, lo yitziyah me'eretz Mitzrayim, hu alayla azel Hashem, shimurim l'chol b'nei Yisrael l'da'osam. And many Mefarshim have explained why the killing of the Bechoros, of the firstborn, had to be carried out by Hashem himself. Why can it be carried out through an angel, through a malach? And one of the explanations is that there were many, many Jews who could no longer be identified as Jews rather than Egyptians. And only Hashem had the ability to somehow make discriminating distinctions and thereby not slay them. We're not talking about the entire nation. Obviously, we have many tzaddikim. They're always tzaddikim. Aaron HaKohen, Yeshua Ben Nun. But unfortunately, there were many, many Jews who assimilated. And as the Beis Halevi describes the beginning of Parsha Shmos, they would have been indistinguishable from the Egyptians even afterwards, when Klal Yisrael actually passed many tests of Emunah, such as agreeing to leave Mitzrayim without complaining, that how can we go out to the Midbar? We have no food. But the Egyptians ministering could still ask on the seventh day of their journey. And as the Medrash writes, a well-known Medrash, that man ishtanu elu me'elu, halolu ev yavad azara, halolu ev yavad azara. The accusation was directed against both the Egyptians and Klal Yisrael and Kriyas Yamsuf. There was a major test, and the test was not just downstairs, but the test was upstairs between the malachim, who are the angels of Egypt, and the angels of Klal Yisrael. It was not clear. The malach was not able to discern the difference between the Jew and the Egyptian, and demanded that Klal Yisrael drown chas v'sholom at the sea along with the Egyptians. And Hashem Yisbarach said, no, there's a distinction. Halalu avdu me'eines, halalu me'rotzon. And the Beis Halevi also has a shtikl Torah about this as well, over there in Sefer Shmos. And those, the little that remained, the few Jews who could still be distinguished from the Egyptians, it was all due to whom? To Yosef HaTzadik, to that which he had planted in Mitzrayim. The Gemara says in Shabbos, famous Gemara, Daf Peites, on Daf Peites Amid Beis, that Yaakov Avinu really should have come down to Mitzrayim b'shal shelo shel barzel. He should have come down in chains. So why did he not come down in chains? Schuso garmalo. What does that mean? His merit of Yaakov Avinu was garim that he did not come down in chains. In other words, one of the conditions of the gzeirah, ki ger yezah acha b'yaretz lo lohem, was that Yaakov descend to Egypt in Shalshalosh Shabazz, in iron chains. Whether it's this nation or another nation that would take him into captivity and bring him down to Egypt as a prisoner. So what was the schus of Yaakov Avinu? The schus was, in effect, that instead he went down to Egypt. How? That Yosef sent Agolos. Pyro sent Agolos. He came down in a royal entourage with royal caravans, the wagons that Pyro had sent to transport him. And his sons took him down to Egypt with the entire family, with their flock, with their possessions. So Muskel Rishon, at first glance, is very difficult to understand. If we were to pose the following question to Yaakov Avinu, namely, what do you prefer in terms of being taken down to Egypt? Would you prefer to come Bishal Shalosh Shel Barzel in iron chains via Hebron and Beersheba, which is, as the Ramban points out, a Chumash, a journey of not more than a few days? Or would you rather make the descent to Egypt in a more honorable fashion, more Bakovedik? What's Bakovedik mean? Bakovedik means Yosef will be sold into slavery. Bakovedik means Sina and Kina of the brothers toward Yosef. Bakovedik means, in effect, having the Shrina depart from you for 22 years, as Rashi comments in Bereshis. Bakovedik means that Yitzchak's life, the last 12 years, I spent watching his son crying in mourning. And all this is for the purpose of Yosef becoming Mishnah Melech Mitzrayim and being able to bring you down to Egypt in a manner befitting royalty? What's the suffix? If Yaakov were to have this question posed to him, we would expect that Yaakov would opt for the chain, Shal Barzel. So what good is Hashem doing for Yaakov Avinu, bringing him down to Egypt in this quote-unquote Bakomedika fashion that includes so many hardships? And the answer, of course, is that it's not as we indicated. The Mechira of Yosef was a positive thing for Yaakov Avinu. Yosef himself says that, why did Hashem send me to provide for you? Harav Dessler Zatzal, in the Michtam Elio, in Chelik Beis, it's found in page 231 to 234, that Yosef was not referring to himself as the physical provider, giving out food during the years of Rav, a famine, because, as I said earlier, Habish Shulchan Amokam, Hashem finds many other ways to provide for Klal Yisrael. But we're talking about spiritual sustenance, as I mentioned a moment ago, to prevent the assimilation of Klal Yisrael and Mitzrayim. Had Yaakov Avinu arrived in Mitzrayim, Bishal Shalosh Shel Barzel, in iron chains, and already at the start of their golus, Klal Yisrael would have had the status of slaves. They would have felt insignificant in comparison to the Egyptians. They would have totally assimilated. It would have been complete and decimation. For that reason, how did they arrive in Mitzrayim? As princes. One brother is the Mishnah Melech Mitzrayim. Yaakov comes with an entourage of malchus, of royalty. He meets with Paro. And we know, as the Pasuk says, that Yosef's brothers are granted land b'meitav ha'aretz, in the best part of the land, in Ramses. And to a certain extent, this prevented Klal Yisrael from assimilating in Mitzrayim. Although following the passing of Yosef and the Shvatim, it's true that Klal Yisrael began to assimilate, but the preparations made by Yosef served to delay that process because Klal Yisrael did not feel themselves inferior. So in effect, Yosef's response to his brothers teaches us another very significant lesson as well. Namely, Yosef reveals himself to his brothers and says, Ani Yosef Achichem, Hashem Echatim Osi Mitzroyma. My father, Hashem, used to tell me this pasuk of Ani Yosef Achichem, Hashem Echatim Osi Mitzroyma, reminded him of when Yosef was initially sent on the Shlichus by his father, Esachai Anochi Mevakesh. And the way Darshanim have a field day with that pasuk. We have here some very distinguished Rabbanim. I'm sure they've darshan on this topic many, many times. Yosef was searching for achva. He was searching for brotherhood. Rachmana Litzlan, in terms of the kind of treatment that Yosef was, that the brothers meted out to him, obviously that was a total lack of achva. Where the Rambam writes in Hilchos Matnas Aniyim, Rav Soloveitchik was very fond of this Rambam. If one brother doesn't have rachmanis on another brother, who Who's going to have Rachmanas on him? And the Rambam is not only talking about brotherly consanguinity, namely two biological brothers. The Rambam is talking about Klal Yisrael. Boni matem l'Hashem elokeichem. So here when Yosef identifies himself and says, Ani Yosef achichem Hashem echatim osi mitzroima. So Rav Nebenzal Shlita told me a massive chiddush. He said the word ach has the same root as the word echod, one. That's a chiddush. We are one body. So how can I take revenge? So there's a very famous Yerushalmi that's often quoted by Rishonim. The Yerushalmi compares this to someone who's holding a piece of meat in his left hand, and he has a knife in his right hand, and while cutting the meat, accidentally cuts his finger. No, should the left hand now take revenge and cut the right hand? That would obviously be ludicrous. Because the one who curs the hurt, who caused the hurt, and the one who was hurt, are one and the same. Hainu hach. Just as the person doesn't take revenge on himself, we cannot take revenge on others. Because Klal Yisrael is guf echad im chalokim shoynim. We're all one body with different parts. The self in the guise of Reuben, Shimon, and Levi sold the self in the guise of Yosef to slavery. So can we speak about revenge? Rav Moshe Cordovero, the author of the Torah Dvora, the great Mekubal, the great Torah sage in Tzfas, in the rarefied city of Safed, pointed out that Kol Yisrael Revim Zel Hazeh, we're all Me'urav, we're all mixed in together. Each one of us has a spark of the neshama of every other Jew. My guf contains a spark of your neshama, and your guf contains a spark of my neshama. We can't speak of revenge against our fellow Jew because ultimately we're all one. In fact, the entire creation represents one body. But first and foremost, Klal Yisrael is Echad. As we say in the davening on Shabbos afternoon, Ato Echad, V'Shimcha Echad, Umi ki amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz. I had a Rebbe who was a jokester. And so he used to interpret that. I remember all of his jokes. As they say in Yiddish, me'gedenk anarishkeiten. So all the Torah that he taught, I don't remember. But all the jokes that he told, that I do remember. This is in third grade. It was in Yiddish. And so he translated that Klal Yisrael knows how to hold their liquor. I thought that was the pshat in that particular paragraph. Ato echad, v'shimcha echad, umi ki'amcha Yisrael. Who is able to hold their drink like Klal Yisrael? Goy! Echad, echad, ein schnaps, ba'aretz. So I went home and told my father, Zechen Levracha, the pshat. My father wanted him to be fired miyad. Megala put him b'ater shalik halocha. How can he teach you something like that? So Rav Moshe Cordovero points out, Kol Yisrael Revim Zeh Bozeh, the Gemara in Shavuos. We're all Me'urav, we're all mixed in together. Each of us has a spark, a nitzot of the neshama of every other Jew. We can't speak of revenge against our fellow Jew. We're all one. Goyecha Ba'aretz. Some claim, Goyecha Ba'aretz, Dafka Eretz Yisrael. That's where we have Achdus. Halavai. Halavai. 10,000 times over. Halavai. In fact, the entire nation, the entire creation, not just nation, but the creation is one goof. But first and foremost, as I said, Klal Yisrael is Echad. We have to feel for our fellow Jew that I am he and he is me. There's absolutely no cause for hatred, no cause for envy. So there are many, many lessons that come from the incident involving Yosef and his brothers. Number one, everything comes from Hashem. Number two, if it comes from Hashem, Kol Man Diavir Rachmano L'Tov Avid. Number three, Klal Yisrael is one unit. Any harm inflicted upon me by my fellow Jew was actually inflicted upon me by myself. And therefore, this is the ultimate fulfillment, Yosef HaTzadik, the ultimate fulfillment of Lo Sikom Velo Sitar, as B'nei Amecha, V'yahavta L'recha Kameicha, Ani Hashem. This idea, of course, we find the idea of Achva is especially found with reference to Moshe V'Aaron. The Pasuk says in Tehillim in Kuflam Yimel, Kashemen Hatoy Bala Rosh, Yerid Ala Zokon, Zikan Aram. So the Pasuk says, Yerid Ala Zokon, Zikan Aram. Why is it repeated twice? Al Hazokon Zikan Aaron, Vichishkeis Konim Hoyu La Aaron. Did Aaron have two beards, as it were? So the Gemara and the Medrash writes of Ayikra Rabba, Kevin Shero Moshe Hashem and Yerid Al Zikan Aaron, Hoya Samea Kilu Al Zikano Yerid. When Moshe Rabbeinu saw the Shemen coming down on the beard of Aaron, he was so happy, he was so joyous. Kiilu, it was on his own zakon, on his own beard. The achva between Moshe and Aaron was so strong that if we pour Shemen on Mishra, on Aaron, to anoint him as a kohen, Moshe Rabbeinu, there's no kinah whatsoever. Adrabba, Moshe is sameach b'simchoso shel Aaron. Moshe is literally overjoyed. B'ruachah b'samach b'libo, as the pasuk says, like Gemara in Shabbos. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu to go and take Klal Yisrael and Mitzrayim, Moshe, for 7 days, tries his best to avoid the shlichus. He knows the situation in Mitzrayim, and yet he remonstrates with Hashem Yisbarach, I don't want this tafkid, as Rashi comments at the beginning of Shmos, because they're talking about the Hatzolah, both Gashmias and Ruchnias of Klal Yisrael. Moshe doesn't run to this position. Why? So Rashi comments, Shelo Yarotze Litol Gedula Al Aaron Ochiv. He didn't want to in any way arrogate for himself a madrega above his brother Aaron, Sheyagodol Himeno, because Aaron was older. V'Novi Haya, Aaron was a prophet. Aaron is older than Moshe Rabbeinu in terms of years. He's also a Navi. And undoubtedly, Aaron was the one who led Klal Yisrael and Mitzrayim, and he carried the Sebel all the years that Moshe Rabbeinu was in Midian. So if suddenly Moshe Rabbeinu is going to appear and undermine Ke'ilu, negate the manhigos of Aaron HaKohen, that would be a pgia, that would be an act of effrontery to the covenant of Aaron HaKohen. If a Moshe Rabbeinu does not want to accept that kind of shlichos. But Aaron HaKohen, not only is he not nifga, not only is he not offended, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Halo Aaron Achicha Levi, Yoytze Likrasecha, Biraacha Besamach Belibo. Says Rashi, Log Shato Sobu Shei Makbid Alecha, Shato Eil Ligdula. When we see someone else Eil Ligdula, what should our reaction should be? That which was similar to that of Aaron when he saw Moshe Rabbeinu becoming the man of Yisrael. The labor of Aaron was Noki Legamri from Kina, from Peda. He only had great simcha when he saw someone else, another Jew, in this case his brother, Eila Ligdula. No Taromis, no Peda, no Tsar whatsoever. And we find that when Hashem Yisbarach goes there, that Moshe and Aaron should die in the Midbar. Moshe Rabbeinu davens v'eschanan al Hashem, tov kuf tes vav tfilos, in order to mevatel gzeira to enter Eretz Yisrael. My father asked me, how come we don't find that Aaron was mispalel? Is it possible? Maybe Aaron did not want to enter Eretz Yisrael, said my father, Olav Hashem, without Moshe Rabbeinu. Aaron did not want to feel any sense of superiority over Moshe Rabbeinu, his brother. Moshe Rabbeinu should not enter, and he should enter. And therefore he doesn't daven. He loves Eretz Yisrael. He very much wants to enter Eretz Yisrael, but not without Moshe Rabbeinu. Without Moshe Rabbeinu, he doesn't want to enter Eretz Yisrael. That's a chiddush gadol, but it's, I believe, lefi ani hazdaiti, a correct chiddush. So here, in effect, after all the brothers did to Yosef, ubechol zos, Yaakov Avinu says about Yosef, Mishom roye Eben Yisrael, the pasuk in Vayechi. Yosef is the Eben of all Klal Yisrael, the Rashbam writes, almost the father of all Klal Yisrael. Besides the three avos, the Gemara says in Brachos, and currently avos el shleisha, the three avos are Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. But there's another av to Klal Yisrael. And whom is that? Yosef HaTzadik. Of course, not in the Madrega of shlosha avos, because in currently avos el shleisha, a lower Madrega, but we know that each Shevet is written on one of the Avnei Acheshen, Ruvain on the Oden, Shimon on the Pitadah. Rashi discusses this in Shmoyis Perech Avches. On the Eben of Yosef, what is written there? Kol Ashvatim Kulam. Why is that so? So the Medrash writes in Bamidbar Rabbah, because the Eben of Yosef is the Shoyam. And besides the Shoyam on the Choshen, there are also two Abnei Shoyam on the Kisvei Sa'efod of the Kohen Gadol. And on the Kisvei Sa'efod, on those Abnei Ashoyam are written, the Shmei is Kol Ashvatim. So it comes out that over and above, the name of Yosef is written on the Shoyam Shebechoshen, all the Shvatim are written on the Shoyam Shebekisvi HaKohen Gadol, Mishom Roye Eben Yisrael, the Avodim that carry the Shemos of Bnei Yisrael. Well known the statement of Chazal, Hayom Ra Vayonos, Pasuk Tehillim Kuf Yedalid, Chazal say, Ma Ra, Ra Areino Shel Yosef. Because it says in the Pasuk, in the context of Eishes Potiphar, Vayonos Vayetze Achutza. And therefore the Yam as well was Nos, because of Klal Yisrael. The question is, Bishlama Areino Shel Yosef certainly is going to help the Bnei Yosef. But has it helped the rest of the Shvatim? How are the other Shvatim able to go through the Yam b'schus Yosef? And the answer is that Yosef is not only an Av to his children, but he's an Av to Chol HaShvatim. Pasuk says as well, in Tehillim Ayin Zayin, Ga'alta b'zroya amecha b'nei Yaakov b'Yosef Sela. So Chazal asks, V'chikulanu b'nei Yosef anachnu. The Pasuk says, Ga'alta b'zroya amecha, that Hashem redeemed Bizraya, his nation, Bnei Yaakov, V'Yosef Sela. Why are we considered to be all Bnei Yosef? But since Yosef was the one who sustained all the Shvatim in Mitzrayim, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Daf Yotesef Beis, Nikru Kulam Al Shmo, all of them are called after Yosef's name. Why Dafka here is this mentioned? The answer is because the Pasuk afterwards with Kriyas Yamsov speaks, Reucha Mayim Elokim, Reucha Mayim Yochilu. So we have to mention that we're all Bnei Yosef, because otherwise the Arono Shel Yosef is not going to help us. Only because we are all Bnei Yosef, therefore the Aron of Yosef helps all of us to, in effect, achieve Kriyas Yamsuf. So after all what the brothers did to Yosef, Yosef does not harbor any grudge. Yosef sustains them in Mitzrayim. Yosef is Mis'al of the Madrega of Av L'Chol HaShvatim. Now, Soloveitchik Zatzal often cited the Rambam in Shmona Prokin. The Rambam speaks about two typologies, two personalities. Because the question that Rav Soloveitchik posed was, we don't understand. Yosef HaTzadik, one of the few individuals who's given that very honorable title. And yet, he only becomes the Mishnah of Malach Mitzrayim. From him comes Mashiach ben Yosef. But ultimately, Malchus emanates from Shevet Yehuda. Lo Yosef Shevet Yehuda, U'mechayki ben Raglav, Ad Kiyav O'Shila, V'lo Yikasamim. And the question is why? It would seem that Yehuda fell. Vayered Yehuda meis echad. And Rashi says, Haridu migdulaso. And Yosef, time after time, Yosef was able to emerge, and Yosef did not fall, did not succumb, did not avenge the sale that his brother sold him. Yosef was the tzadik par excellence. So why was he zeiche Yehuda to become the melech? So Soloveitchik answered, based on the Rambam Mishmeinu Prokim. The Rambam speaks about two typologies, two types of personalities. One, the Rambam calls someone who's a chassid, mitivai, a congenital chassid. We have such people once in a while, all of us, Baruch Hashem, Azeichat, to have one or two children that are just tzaddikim. No tzar gil abonim, almost impossible. But once in a while, with Zeichat to that, once in a while, Rabbeim have talmidim who are just malachim, malachi ashores. They're a miut, usually a miut, she'en omotsui, in halachi terminology. But whatever the case is, Yelad Tuv Yerushalayim, that's the term that's used in the parlance of Eretz Yisrael. Yosef was a Yelad Tuv Yerushalayim. It's astounding what he went through, all the experiences and all the harpatkot of Yosef HaTzadik, and yet he emerges unscathed. So he does not become the ultimate Melech HaMashiach, that is, from Melech HaMashiach emanates from Yehuda, namely Mashiach ben David, as opposed to Mashiach ben Yosef. And the question is why? Because he's the Tzadik B'chosim B'tivo. In the Rambam's terminology in Shemayna Prokin, Masha Enkein, Yehuda represents the individual that fell, but was able to once again pick himself up. A melech is someone, said Rav Soloveitchik, who has to connect with Klal Yisrael. And who can connect with Klal Yisrael? Only someone who understands what Klal Yisrael goes through. Ups and downs and zigzags and moradot and aliyot and yiridot. There's no straight course. It's obviously a twisting, circuitous kind of course, and therefore that's really the reason why Yehuda ultimately became the Melech, because even though he's not the Tzadik B'chassid B'tivo, but he's someone that even though he fell, Kara Shochav Kari, Uchalav Mi Kimeno. But unquestionably, we see the personality and the tipos of Yosef HaTzadik, a remarkable personality that the Torah describes, not harboring grudges, sustaining his family in Mitzrayim. Yehi Ratzon that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will remember the schus of Avoseinu Avraham Yitzchok V'Yaakov HaKadoshim, Yosef V'chol Shara Tzadikim, and send us Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'meir v'yameinu, amen v'yamein.